Oh, just so blessed by a number of the things Larry had to share on the Wednesday night. I love his spirit. I love his soundness. I love his heart, and just wonderful. We were his plane was a 2.5 hour, 3 hours late, so we got him straight from the airport, straight to the meeting, or via the hotel, quickly dropped off Miriam, who was unwell, dropped her off the hotel, quickly checked them and got them straight here, and then back to the hotel, and then in the morning up early to get them to the airport. And so we managed to snatch a few little blocks of time to share and to fellowship and to just talk about what they're seeing and what we're feeling and so on and so forth. It was just a wonderful, wonderful time. So there's quite a possibility that we'll see them next year. He's got a real heart to come back and feels like there's something really he's got to be involved with here in New Zealand. So that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So I still strongly encourage you to, if you're able to get a hold of his book, A Pentecostal Fire, I believe it'll stir you, it'll bless you, it'll refresh some things, it'll just help orientate you to one of the very great things that God is doing in the earth and ramping up, I believe, really ramping up. And so this morning I'm not really picking up so much on anything Gary said. Larry. Not Gary. No, anyway. But I am. It'll probably be bits and pieces that'll come out. I do want to speak though. It's kind of in line with the fear and the speaking into the fear of God. It's connected into that, but it's not really a message on the fear of the Lord, but it is connected into it. But it is something I believe that if we can grasp this or allow this to move us or allow the Word of God to shape us, it will increase the dimensions of the things that we see that will bring Him glory. That'll be manifestations of what he went to the cross for, what he went into that tomb for, what he went down into the lowest place where he went and he took the keys of hell and death, then led captivity, what he did all that for, and then what he was resurrected for, and then what he ascended and was enthroned for, because a lot of things there for, okay. Every one of those things, something powerful was done and achieved and accomplished and released and established and made available. My heart's desire is to see that everything that Jesus went through everything for, to undo the consequences of the fall, but then reestablished the dominion of God on the earth, first coming through us and then coming in great dimension at the return of the Lord and into the millennium. My heart's desire is that we keep growing in the encounter, experience, and manifestation of what Jesus established and purchased and made available, all to bring Him glory and all to be a testimony of the power and presence reality of God in the earth, so that lost people will have the true and living God to connect with and be reconciled to, and that the signs, wonders, and miracles and all of the provision and all of the things that have been made available will not only work in us, but also work through us, and the very reason for being saved will be manifest in our lives, in our lifetime. And so I don't have this idea that we become believers so that then we just sort of live a life and then have an assurance of going to heaven or being in heaven with Him when we die. That, as wonderful and as powerful and beautiful as that is, it's more than that. It's more than that. And I think to reduce it to only that is actually reducing the wonder of the power of the gospel and the power of the redemption that's been made available, and reducing it to a lower level than it was ever meant to be. And so I just love hearing testimonies when people have stepped out, prayed and ministered to somebody, and something wonderful has transpired. That person has not only impact and potentially their family, but also they're deeply encouraged as well, and God is glorified. I mean, that's what we live for. That's what any ministry who's called to be what we often call a fivefold ministry lives for, because we live to equip the saints for their works of ministry. I don't live to just be equipped myself to do works of ministry, those things that God established even before he created the heavens and the earth, those good works that I was called to do. I live to see you guys encouraged and equipped, and you being encouraged because God is flowing through you. That's what fivefold ministries live for. Amen? And that sense. So I want to talk today about confidence with God. Because I know this, that in my life, when I look at my life, wherever I've had confidence, I've given something a go. Whenever there's been fear, intimidation, or a deep lack of confidence, or a deep lack of assurance in something, I've tended to hold back, or that's remained an area that I struggle with. But every area that where there's been confidence or a confidence develop, that's where life has expanded. That's where the forefront of my life has become bigger. Wherever I've felt intimidated and fearful, those areas have often become smaller. Anybody identify with that? The whole purpose of intimidation is to make you timid, to make me timid, make you timid. And when we're timid, everything gets smaller. Our scope, a whole lot of things get smaller. But when we grow in confidence, things get bigger. And so someone once said this, confidence is everything. And in certain contexts, confidence is everything. And see, within certain contexts, a confident person is more attractive. In certain contexts, they tend to instill confidence and courage in others. Look at David and his confidence in the covenant he had with God, and the fact that he knew that God was for his covenanted people. He rose up in courage and in faith, and a whole army of people who had been intimidated for weeks suddenly rose in a confidence, rose in a courage when they saw David slay Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. They suddenly rose up in courage. The other side became the intimidated ones. They fled, and the ones who had been intimidated were suddenly encouraged, and they pursued those enemy and cut them down and slay them, and there was a great victory. All that happened within a moment of time. They went from intimidation to courage, and the courageous ones went from courage to intimidation all in a moment. Amen? Okay? Get that? And so within certain contexts, a confident person will instill courage and confidence into the lives of people around. They will be much more likely to attempt things and give things a go. Their life tends to be bigger with less barriers. Confident people, or people with confidence, they see life more as a range of possibilities rather than a range of impossibilities or limitations. They tend to be more adventurous. They tend to have more of an overcomer attitude. They tend to think that we're going to give this a go. If a problem arises, we're confident we'll be able to solve it along the road. A fearful, timid person will often look at all the things that could go wrong and then come to the conclusion we better not do this. A confident person who believes we should give this a go will say, yes, we may have challenges and difficulties, but we're going to find the solution as we go. Very big difference. Some people would never have taken a project on of establishing tents for a church to meet in during the earthquake period. But we had this fundamental attitude that God seemed to have his hand on this, and if we had problems and difficulties, there'll be solutions that God will give us along the way, and that was our approach. And that's exactly what happened. All sorts of things that we had no idea how we would do it. Nobody that we knew had done it before. There was no book we could go to see how you set up marquees for long-term use in a climate that's cold and damp in the winter and can be quite hot and windy in the summer. Nobody had any information for us. So there was a confidence in us, I believe, that came from the Lord, that we could say, we're going to give this a go. We believe God will give us solutions along the way. And here we are 12 years later. Now, we've got to have the same approach with the building. There's got to be the same approach. We're currently just working with the engineers concerning the ground report for the geotech. And seems to be an understanding that needs to be more testing done, so we've got more of an accurate picture of what's down there. So then the engineers can design the foundations accordingly, rather than it being a mystery and us spending way too much money on over-engineering foundations that don't have to be engineered so strongly. So we're trying to nail this down and trying to get an accurate picture. That's our current where we are currently. And quite frankly, I'm finding it exciting. So I've got a meeting with the guys this coming week again to look at the prices they're saying that they could do their bit for, and three possible scenarios for foundation solutions, and so on and so on and so forth. So there we are. That's just a little bit of a quick update. But so confidence in God, confidence to proceed, confidence to move ahead is a very, very powerful thing. The difference between somebody stepping forward and somebody not stepping forward is often an issue simply of confidence. And so confidence will create a sense of peace in situations others find intimidating. You know, the list of the benefits of confidence is extremely long, and the sources of confidence are varied. You gain confidence through learning. You learn about something, you become familiar with its issues and what you need to do about it. That learning will give you confidence. There's confidence in having practiced and being trained and being skilled in it, so when you step out in a situation, you've done training behind the scenes, there's confidence in the fact you've been trained. There's confidence in the fact that you've prepared for something. You've developed notes, you've prayed, you've sought the Lord, you've got a sense of direction, you search the scriptures, you let the Holy Spirit bring things together, and you come to the place with a sense of God confidence because you've prepared, you feel like He's spoken. There's great confidence in that. There's confidence sourced in all sorts of ways. People try and gain confidence in life by standing in the mirror and saying, you are happy, you are prosperous, and you are successful. And if they're deluded, they'll say, you're really handsome. Of course, some people can't say that. But so people try and gain confidence through all sorts of ways. Great to see you, Duncan. Great to have you here with us. And thank you so much for being here with us as well. I'm sorry, my memory's a little bit for names, but thank you so much for all that you're doing through Elijah House. And the training and equipping of people to help people. Thank you so much for what you're doing. And so confidence comes through all sorts of ways. But I want to talk about the confidence with God. And in 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John talks about the fact that we can have confidence with God. That's a phenomenal thought, to have confidence with God. You know that most of the world is insecure. Much of the world is insecure with God. Too much of the world is caught up in religious thinking and religious ideas about how they can possibly earn favor with God. Some of the what we've traditionally called Christian groupings have doctrines that cause people to feel insecure and feel like they have to somehow gain favor with God. And they've got different ways that they appease themselves, feeling like if they do this often enough or do this well enough, they'll gain a favor with God, and therefore life will be a bit better, or they'll be able to proceed a bit better. I want to say to you this: that is not the gospel. The gospel of Christ is that once you've received Him as the Lord, as your Lord and Savior, as you've received Him as the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world, as you've put your faith and trust in Him and keep your faith and trust in Him, you are already in the favor of God. You are already in there, not because of our works, but because of our placement. because he has taken us out of a realm of darkness and brought us into the realm of the love of his Son and the realm of the kingdom of God. We're already brought into a place of favor. It's an incredible thing to feel confident in that. But I want to talk about how we can have confidence with God. And when you've got confidence with God, you've got the source of incredible confidence. Not only that, but incredible resource, incredible eternal security. You've got access to the treasures of redemption. It's just a phenomenal thing. And so in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read it out of the New King James initially. And then I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation, simply because the way Dr. Simmons translates makes it very easy for me to understand. And if I can understand it, then I can share it a little better. John chapter 3, verse 16 says this. And if you read all of 1 John 3, it's all about love. It's all about being in the love of God. It's all about what love looks like. It's being in Christ and not walking in a way that is habitually sinning and living a lifestyle of sin and yet saying that somehow we're children of God. It points that out. It's very powerful. But in verse 16, we pick it up here. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's speaking of Jesus. By this we know love. By this we know love. This is our benchmark. This is our GPS point. This is our reference point for what love is. There's a statement going around the different parts of the world saying love is love. Well, no. By this we know love. Okay? By this we know love. What is that? Because he laid down his life for us. That is our point of reference for the love of God. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Why would we ask that question? Because by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. By this we know what love is. By this we know love, that because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How would it have been if God had shut up his heart to us and never sent his Son? How would it be if God had shut up his heart to us and kept his Son and his eternal Son in glory with him and never sent him to the earth to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the whole world? Where would we be if God had shut up his heart toward us? And so the writer is saying, if we, having this world's goods, shut up our hearts to our brethren who are in need, how can we say the love of God is in us? Do you get the picture? Do you get the connection? How does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. I'm talking about growing in confidence with God, confidence toward God. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. In other words, just with our words, just with our speaking, but in deed and in truth. Verse 19, and by this we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You'll see in the Passion he talks about God is more merciful than our conscience. You know that our conscience can actually be pretty brutal on us, right? Have anybody ever experienced your conscience being brutal on you? But God is more merciful than our conscience. That's a good thing. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart or more merciful than our heart and knows all things. He knows our beginning. He knows our future. He knows every issue about us. He knows all things. Beloved, verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we, now here's the connection, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Wow. We have, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment. See, no mystery. No mystery. It doesn't say keep His commandments and then not say what they are. And this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave commandment. How can we have confidence before God? How can we have confidence before God? I'll tell you how we have confidence before God. We believe in His Son. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love one another. Do you want me to make it more complicated? I could talk about doves and lambs and all sorts of offerings and fastings and isn't that simple? Isn't that incredible? Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Why is the loving one another so important? The loving one another is the indication of whether the love of the Father has taken root in us. The love for one another is the indicator of whether we've actually encountered and experienced and have been moved and touched and filled by the love of the Father. See, if we hate each other, bitter to each other, there's unforgiveness, bitterness, backbiting, gossip, all that stuff manifesting, as we know in certain situations that has in the past in all sorts of places, and we've seen terrible destruction through it. It's an indication, really, that the love of, it's a very simple indication that the love of God is not really operating in that person or in that group of people at all. They've actually sunk into gossip. They've sunk into backbiting. They've sunk into being conformed to the spirit of the accuser of the brethren. They've moved out of being filled and moving and motivated by the love of God and the love of the Father. They've sunk into something else. And then to turn around and say that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and yet I'm treating my brothers and my sisters that way is a complete contradiction. So the love that flows out of us, the love that's in our heart for our brothers and sisters, and the love that manifests toward our brothers and sisters, especially to those of us who are in need, is really the indicator of the depth and the maturity of the love of God in any group of people. It is the indicator. I could make it more complicated. You see, there are those who are saying, and I believe absolutely rightly so, that the rise of apostolic grace in the church of Jesus, of the church that Jesus is building, and I use that term very deliberately, the rise of apostolic grace will shift the people over time into greater and greater manifestations of the love of God amongst us. It's one of the signs of apostolic ministry being effective in a group of people is that there are greater and greater dimensions and shifts into the manifestation of the love of God amongst us. It's absolutely crucial that in these days, for the sake of the world that is lost, that the sons and daughters of God grow and the, not only the experience of the love of the Father for us, but in the experience of the love of God for each other. That's manifest in how we look after each other, especially when we're struggling, and especially if there's poverty, especially if there's real lack. Now I'm going to read it to you from the Passion Translation. What's that got to do with confidence with God? Well, everything. See, if we're bitter toward our brother, if we're bitter toward our sister, really, it affects our confidence with God. Simple as that. When you're bitter in your heart, when you're holding real resentment in your heart toward a brother or sister, it doesn't say the whole world. It just says our brethren. See, some people say, well, the whole world is the family of God. Actually, it's not. When Jesus' mother and his brothers and maybe some of his sisters came and wanted to see Jesus, they said to him, hey, your mother and brother, they're here to see you. And Jesus said, who are my mothers, my brothers, and my sisters? These, the ones who were becoming his followers, who believed in him, these are my brothers, my sisters, my mother. Jesus was quite specific as to who his family are. His family are the ones who have embraced him as their Lord and Savior, because embracing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we embrace our Father who sent him. And when you embrace the Father who sent him, then we become sons and daughters of the living God, and we become a new creation. And the new creation is another species of humanity that is called the new creation, and it's in the line of the last or the second Adam. It's a new creation. And that new creation, everybody who's a new creation, everybody who's part of the family of God because they've received the Son of God as their Lord and Savior, they know he's the Lamb of God that's taken away their sin, and they're reconnected, reunited, reconciled to their Father. They know that their brother and sister is also reconciled, also very precious, also dearly loved as they are. And it's not a matter of our perfection and our maturity. It's a matter of who loves us. The person you're sitting beside, if they're in Christ, they are so deeply, profoundly loved, and yet you might have a little attitude toward them. Maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your husband, maybe it's somebody five along in the row or in the row at the other end, you might have a bit of an attitude toward. Maybe something's disappointed. Maybe you've had a tiff and it's not resolved. Well, you need to resolve it, because that person you've had a tiff with, that person you're not that enamored with, who's in Christ, is actually dearly loved and incredibly precious to their Father, just like you are. And because you want to have confidence with God, then get that attitude sorted out. Get that bitterness sorted out. Get that thing that happened 15, 10, 5 years ago, whatever it was. Get it sorted out with the Lord, because he forgave us of such an incredible debt that none of us could pay. The debt that was on my life through sin, there was no way I could pay that debt. And yet through Christ and in Christ, he mercifully forgave me of the whole debt. Not only that, gave me eternal life itself. And so that mercy we take and we release to those who may try our patience, may annoy us because of what they do. How come they haven't matured enough not to do that anymore? Well, simply because they haven't yet. But even if they haven't matured enough to not do that anymore, it doesn't mean that the Father loves them less. You hear what I'm saying? Because none of us, I don't believe any of us here, have reached absolute, total, full maturity. in terms of every dimension and part of our thinking, our life, our heart. I don't believe any of us have necessarily reached a full and total maturity. Every one of us have to be a bit patient with each other, especially if you get to know them more. If you don't know them, you don't really have to be patient. If you don't know them very well and they just sit at a distance and you don't really have any interaction with their life, well then nothing's going to rub you each other up the wrong way. It doesn't matter. It's easy. It's easy to hero worship somebody you never meet. It's easy to hero worship something that only puts their best face forward on social media. It's easy to hero worship a preacher or a ministry that only the very best of what they had to give or offer gets doctored up and presented beautifully in a video clip. But you never get to meet them. You never get to see how they relate to their wife. You never get to see how they relate to their children. There's no long-term relationship. You don't know anything about them beyond what you see and what comes through that screen. As encouraging as a blessing as it is, they may have habits that really annoy you if you got to know them. You know what I'm saying, don't you? They may even have things going in their lives that may cause you to not want to actually listen to them anymore. How many would have continued to listen to David after the Bathsheba and Uriah situation? How many people have ripped Solomon out of the scriptures? None. How many still read the Psalms and are blessed by the Psalms, even though David had to be disciplined by the Lord for what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah? Just saying. It's easy to feel like somebody's forgiven when it hasn't impacted us. I better read it out of the Passion, eh? Verse 16, 1 John chapter 3. This is how we have discovered love's reality. Wow, that's a beautiful thing. This is how we've discovered love's reality. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. Because of this great love, we should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. If anyone sees a fellow believer in need and has the means to help him, yet shows no pity and closes his heart against him, how can it even be possible that God's love lives in him? Wow. See, this is the confidence issue. Beloved children, our love can't be an abstract theory that we only talk about, but a way of life demonstrated through our loving deeds. We know that the truth lives within us because we demonstrate love in action, which will assure our hearts in His presence. Wow. Did you hear that? People might say, but it kind of sounds a bit like a works gospel. Not at all. It's the work of God gospel in us that actually transforms us and moves us. And one of the evidences of that, one of the great evidences of it, is love manifests through us. I'm convinced of this, that the church that Jesus is building, that is growing into the fullness of the stature of Christ, there's going to be such powerful manifestation of love for the brethren within the church. It's going to be an incredible testimony to the world as it was always meant to be. It's not loving everything. It's not loving everything and accepting everything. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the love of God in us doing things for people that ease their suffering or help them get over a situation or get through a situation, helps provide for them. It's recognizing that the same Father who loves us loves them dearly. Therefore, regardless of their socioeconomic standing, regardless of how they're dressed or how they smell or how they look, they are dearly loved by the Heavenly Father. Their level of maturity may be this big. Their understandings about liberty and about all sorts of things that we might understand might be that big. But if God has called them to Himself and God has cleansed them by the power of the blood, then they are our brothers and they are our sisters. And we love them. We minister to them and help them get through. That is the manifestation of the love of God in us. That is the evidence that we are in the love of God and the love of God is in us. And that is what gives us confidence before the Father. Wow. And we can ask Him anything, He says. Wow. So much for all the backbiting, so much for all the gossip, so much for all the division over the years, so much for all the church splits because of self-righteous ideas about things and people splitting into little factions so quickly. So much for all of that sort of stuff. A lot of it, not all of it, because sometimes people do need to part way if one lot are going into error or one lot are going into things that are really suspect. Sometimes people do need to part way. But here's the deal. It's a greater and more glorious thing when the family of God loves the family of God. When our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience, that I referred to earlier on. And He knows everything there is to know about us. My delightfully loved friends.
Wow.
Everyone in this room. And especially everyone who's received the Lord as their Savior and have been reconciled to the Father are delightfully loved friends. Think about that for a moment. When our hearts don't condemn us, we have a bold freedom to speak face to face with God. And whatever we ask of Him we receive, because we keep His commandments. What is the commandment? Believe in the Son of God, the Son of God, and love one another. And by our beautiful intentions, we continue to do what brings pleasure to Him. So these are His commands, that we continually place our trust in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we keep loving one another just as He commanded us. For all who obey His commands find their lives joined in union with Him. And He lives and flourishes in Him. We know and have proof that He constantly lives and flourishes in us by the Spirit that He has given us. I'm just not sure if I'm getting the point I feel the weight on across. I feel a real weight on this. Because I think, I believe I'm speaking beyond Living Waters. I believe I'm speaking, who knows where it'll end up. We're hungry for revival. We're hungry for outpouring. We're hungry for awakening. We're hungry to see God move in great power to transform life. We're hungry. We've seen glimpses of in the past of things that He's done. We've read testimonies. We've experienced a number of us have experienced incredible transformational things ourselves. We're hungry for all of the language that's related to revival, awakening, refreshing, everything. Let's just get this duck lined up. You know what I mean by getting your ducks lined up? Let's just get these things aligned. Because people can pray for revival and still hate a brother. People can be praying for awakening but still detest a sister. Or a group of sisters or a group of brothers. We can pray with the most wonderful intentions, but we've got to come back to the core issue, which is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for our brothers and sisters. This is what it comes back to. John, who's described as the apostle of love, the one that outlived them all, either rightly, what good, whatever. The one who had the revelation, who was the one who received the revelation that God, the Father gave Jesus to give to John. About things that were and about things that would come. Some people believe it's all fulfilled. I don't. I'm not in that group. This Apostle John, who was the one that when they were sitting around the table to eat, they would often lie and lean. He would be the one that sit, and he would be the one leaning against Jesus' chest. John was one of the three that would be taken into situations that none of the others were taken into. This apostle who had such an encounter and revelation of the love of God is the one speaking to us through these words. If we get these things lined up, if we get our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our reception of Him as the Son of God, and then we love one another, we are going to have such confidence with God that whatever we ask, He's going to do. Think about that. I regularly ask, Lord, is there anybody I'm carrying offense toward? Is there anybody I've got an attitude toward that I need to deal with? It doesn't mean that I discern something about somebody that I need to just keep a bit of a barrier there. I'm not talking about that. That is wise living. I'm talking about somebody that I've got some sort of resentment toward, bitterness toward, something I'd still like to give a piece of my mind. I'm talking about brothers and sisters. Is there anything I'm carrying? If I meet that person tomorrow, is there anything in my heart that's going to cause a barrier there? I pray these things. And I expect the Holy Spirit to show me. And there's been times He's shown me very quickly. And I've needed to deal with it there and then. The love of God manifests amongst us, the love of God manifest amongst us is what will make us strong. The love of God manifest heart to heart, life to life, will create such a powerful fabric of relationship and the family of God amongst us and amongst the church globally, or you know, citywide, however wide you want to take it, that genuine love for one another is going to create a powerful, powerful, strong fabric. Because at the end of the day, see, the old model was you hired a man, made him the minister, and then he did the ministry. That old model comes out of such an old idea, which was never biblical, really. In terms of the church, now, praise God, we are seeing more and more that there's no such thing as laity. There's no such thing as clergy. The clergy and laity idea was a construct. The educated clergy and the uneducated laity, we don't use that language. That language is forbidden here. because we have a kingdom of priests, we have a family of priests. Every one of us has our direct access to the Father. Nobody has to go through somebody else to get to God. Not only that, but we encounter Him personally, and His love in us then manifests across and creates this incredible fabric. It is far, far, far stronger to have the love of God flowing across where people are ministering to people, where people are helping people and people are loving people, than it to be somehow leadership-centric where it all has to flow from the leadership. That is a weak church. A strong church is a church that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and loves one another. That's the church that Jesus is building. A divided, gossiping, hard-hearted, bitter, divided church doesn't speak anything really of the Lord at all. But a church of faith and a church of love for all the saints is the one that encouraged Paul and said, I've heard of you throughout the world. Let's all stand this morning. And we need to just give an opportunity to give as well as we close, and then the children are going to come and do something special. Father, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord, for attitudes being shifted. We thank you for light going on in certain situations. Maybe there's somebody, maybe some people who need to just go and do some business with you and deal with some old things that may still create a hindrance and rob confidence with you. So, Father, I thank you that you've given us the prescription for confidence with you, faith in your Son, and love for one another. Therefore, our heart will not condemn us. And when our heart doesn't condemn us, we have great confidence with you. So, Father, I thank you for that, for the Spirit of God to move on us, to show us, reveal us things. If there's anything our hearts still need to deal with, give us the grace to do it, the determination to do it. And Father, let us move forward with ever-increasing dimensions of manifest love amongst us. Not only for us here in this family called Living Waters Christian Center, but across the church you're building, right across our city, right across our nation in Jesus' name. Let the world see a great manifestation of the love of God among the people of God. Father, we thank you that there will be manifestations of your love that will astound people and cause the barriers and the criticism and the rejections to tumble down. It'll cause a hunger in the community. It'll cause stories to spread far and wide of the kind of love that's manifest among those Jesus followers. Because that's the way you always intended it to be. In Jesus' name, let's all stand, link hands across the place. Father, right now we thank you for your great love for us and the love we have for each other. Lord, I thank you that this is not a humanistic love. It's not an idea born of some strange idea of tolerance. Lord, this is the love of God, the love of the Father, which was demonstrated in this, that Jesus died for us and gave himself for us. Therefore, we give ourselves for each other. Give us the grace to rise in love like never before. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. The children are going to come and do something now. Thank you. God bless you.